London composed your music. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
And turn back to 1 John. 1 John. We're going to be looking mainly at the first two verses of chapter 2 this morning, and Jesus our advocate. Now, this morning's truth, Jesus our advocate, is a truth for believers only. It's only for those, this blessing of Jesus being the advocate, of those who have surrendered, admitted their sin, and trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, out of love and mercy, Jesus wants the message that he's a believer's advocate preached to the entire world so that somebody who is struggling in life or without a Savior can know that there is one who cares and will go to bat on their behalf before God the Father. And so if you're not sure about your relationship with Christ, or you know you're outside of Christ, or the, like a Bible term would be not saved or not born again, or never have surrendered your life to Christ, then what you need to do this morning is listen in on the benefit of being a follower of Christ and having Jesus as your advocate. Now, as I looked at it this week, this truth became very precious to me. I think, and maybe you guys can think about this thought yourselves, those of you who know Christ as Savior, the closer I get to Jesus, and I've known him personally now for some 30-plus years, 31 or 2, the closer I get to Jesus, the more I learn about Jesus, the more I meditate upon Jesus, the more my own sinfulness becomes very broadcast. It's very clear to me as I get closer to Jesus and his holiness, the more I realize my own sinfulness. And so by the very nature that if you live any length of time as a follower of Christ, there's going to be this tension in your life that as you get closer to Christ, there's going to be layers that are unpeeled and you're going to realize your sinfulness to a greater degree. That can be very disheartening. I thought just this week as pastor and knowing the Lord for some 30 years about my life and as I've gotten closer to Christ and known more about him, I realized there's areas of my life that are sin that I never would have thought were sin 5 years ago. And so it can be as you're going closer to Christ, it can be kind of an agonizing experience when you keep having sin revealed to you in a very gracious way, in a very loving way, but still you're confronted with, man, I'm a pastor. I've been reading the Bible for 30 years. Why is this a part of my life? And so it can be very frustrating. Some of the greatest expressions of agony over sin have come from those who are closest to Christ. Let me just give you one example. Paul. He wrote half of the New Testament. He started churches all over Europe. The longest he stayed at one place was like 3 years. He would go to 3-4 months, start a church, and move on and move on and move on. Jail in, jail out. And the closer he got to Christ, here was his expression towards the end of his life. He said to God the Father at the end of Romans chapter 7, "O wretched man that I am." And I'm like, Paul is just looking, that's a false pride Paul has. He can't think of himself as a wretched man. And yet he did. He said towards the very end of his life, "I think that I'm the chief of sinners." And I'm like, how can he be the chief of sinners? And yet as I thought about my own life, the longer I live as a follower of Christ, the closer I get to Christ, the more I meditate on Christ, the more I realize how sinful I am. And that truth in and of itself can be very depressing. And yet today's truth is meant to counterbalance that truth, that the closer I get to Christ, the more I realize I am a sinner. So today's truth, Jesus our advocate, is meant to ease the pain of growing closer to Christ. Now that sounds weird, easing the pain of growing closer to Christ. On TV, you would hear, the more I follow Christ, the more my financial problems are going to go away, the more my health is going to get better, the more my relationships are going to be restored, the bigger house I'm going to have, and these kind of things. That's simply not true for followers of Christ. And so 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, let's look at this truth for believers, believers that are growing in Christ and are realizing their own sinfulness. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So John is saying, okay, now don't, I'm going to give you this awesome truth. The purpose of giving you the truth is not so you say, well, you know, it's all taken care of anyway, so I'm just going to, you know, praise the Lord, I got a get out of jail free card. He's saying, no, so that the desire is for you not to sin. But if anyone does sin, and in this language it means you will sin, it's a first-class condition. It's assumed to be true that you will. It's not a maybe you will, maybe you won't. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. We need to find out what that is with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation. Nathan spoke on that this summer while I was gone. For our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so right up front, before we really dive into this, it says two things about Jesus that I just want to bring up the terms. It says that Jesus is both the advocate and he's the propitiation. Advocate, propitiation. Now let's look at the term advocate. Literally, an advocate, and it should be up on the screen, is one who is called alongside. It's a word that's been around since the beginning of time. It's one who pleads another's case, one who acts in place of another. And in our context, all of those are true, but the fourth meaning is probably the summation of all the rest of them. One who is a legal representative. So 1 John is painting to us, or going to paint to us, a court scene. There's going to be a judge, and there's no jury, but there's going to be the defendant, and there's going to be the prosecuting attorney, and there's going to be the defense attorney, and there's going to be the scene. And so Jesus is pictured or portrayed by John as our advocate, who's going to legally represent us. Now, think of, in your own mind, when I say, have you ever been a part, or do you know of any what would be called advocacy groups? There'd be, and I just Googled it this morning, advocacy groups. There's like a million plus five. I mean, it's, okay, PETA, which is people, what is PETA? PETA. Against the ethical treatment of animals, right? Is that right? Is that what that is? They're an advocacy group on behalf of animals. I'm not saying that's good or bad. I'm just saying that's an advocacy group. 3 or 4 years ago, as the pastor of this church, I was called to be a witness of a child custody case in Sac City, Iowa. I drove to Sac City, Iowa. It was a joy to me to go back to Sac City. That was where I was born. My first 2 years of my life were in Sac City, Iowa. And believe it or not, we moved from there right before I was 2 years old. And I actually have a memory of there. So, you know, my long-term memory is somewhat good. My short-term memory is not very good whatsoever. So I'm speaking on behalf of the mom as a pastor. And when I got there, I was a little bit surprised, because it was a debate about who was going to get custody of the children. The parents hadn't behaved themselves very well, and I could make the case that neither mom or dad deserved to have the children. At the time of this going before the judge, the grandparents had the children, and so they were trying to determine what's best for the children. And so when I got there, they called different people to the stand. And the very first person they called to the stand was the legal person called the child's advocate. The state assigned an advocate to the children, representing the children in this whole scenario. Second person called to the stand was the grandparents' advocate. They had a legal advocate for grandparents' rights. Did you know, grandparents, we have such a thing? It's kind of scary. Because I'm like, okay, well, what about the parents' rights? And they each had lawyers. And so the advocate was speaking on behalf of what she thought was best for the child. The grandparents' advocate was pushing the case on why the grandparents should have the children. The mom's lawyer got up and was the advocate of why the mom should have the children. And then the father, who was, this would be an indication of how he was parenting, he had no advocate and he wasn't really even there. So advocacy groups, somebody who's legally representing on behalf of somebody else. And often when you have an advocate, think of it as a lawyer, defense lawyer, you then give them so much power and authority that you don't even have to appear in court. They appear in court on your behalf. You certainly, by law, don't even need to speak. They can speak for you. And so we have in this passage, Jesus is the believer's advocate. He is pleading. I'm not sure pleading is the right word. He's presenting your case to the Father. Now, just so you know, the word is used five times. Once of Jesus, four times it's used by Jesus of the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel of John, the word is translated, the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He's the helper, some of your versions will say. And when you look up those passages, it's always the Holy Spirit pleading God's cause to you. So the Holy Spirit is trying to say, God the Father, God the Son did this. You ought to apply that to your life. So the Holy Spirit is pleading to you on behalf of God. In this particular case, it's Jesus. He's pleading our case to God, just the exact opposite. So he's the believer's advocate. We'll pick that up in just a second. He's also the propitiation. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because Nathan taught on this summer, and I'm sure that you all have his definition of what propitiation is memorized and down pat. I'm going to actually give it to you right here. It literally means he's the payment for your sins, but here's the definition, a full definition of what Nathan used this summer. Jesus is absorbing the diverted wrath of God the Father towards sinners upon himself as a satisfying sacrifice resulting in the Father's favor upon believers. So picture Jesus on the cross taking the wrath that should be going to you because you're a sinner in the court of law. The judge should be condemning you, but because you are in Christ, the wrath stops at Christ. Now I got a picture an artist had, I think there's a picture up here, and I don't know if you can see that, but I this is a little bit of an illustration. And so it's like Jesus is the lightning rod. So all of the wrath of God is focused on the cross rather than on the believer. And propitiation is just this big word that means that God was satisfied by taking his wrath out on his Son for all those who believe in the Son. That's why we're always talking about the cross. Without the cross, the lightning strikes of God's wrath go to you. Because of the cross, they're deflected to Christ. So now here is where I want us to get into this court scene and see how being the advocate and the payment for the penalty all in one person is something very, very special for the believer. So let's paint the court scene in heaven. So the first person that you have and kind of everything is revolving around is the accused. And in 1 John, he's making the case that he's talking about a believer who has sinned. He's talking about somebody who has trusted in Christ, like myself, who has sinned, like myself. I'm guilty of sin. If you look at our passage that I read from 1 John 1, verse 6 to chapter 2, verse 6, you'll notice 9 times the word sin is mentioned. It's the same word every time. Look at the end of verse 7. It says, Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And verse 10, if we say we have not sinned. Chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, verse 2, He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 9 times in those verses, the word that's used for sin means to miss the mark. So very simply, God sets the mark, we miss the mark. It's called sin. Scripture says everyone in this room and everyone outside of this room is a sinner. Now, He's talking about believers here, that Jesus is the advocate, because notice in chapter 2, at the very beginning of verse 1, He says, my little children. All the way through this letter, He's talking to His children, John. Maybe they're individuals that He personally led to the Lord. He's talking about those who have a relationship with Christ. We're the ones that need the advocate. And so the sentence for a sinner is very clear. The soul that sins, it shall die, according to Ezekiel 18. So you have the believing sinner presented in this court scene. The second actor in this court scene is the accuser. And the accuser is Satan. The word Satan literally means adversary. Our accuser is relentless. Now we're talking about believers. The accuser of us, me representing those who have trusted Christ, the accuser of us is relentless in the court of heaven. It's one of the reasons why God says in the book of Revelation that someday there's going to be a new heaven and new earth where there's no sin. Today, heaven is a place where there's a court scene taking place. Now, we could go to several verses, but I picked out one, Revelation 12 and verse 10. See if it comes up here. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. He's not talking about accusing unbelievers, although He does that. He's talking about those who know Christ as Savior. The accuser is daily standing before God, showing how you're guilty of sin. If you study Satan, you would hate Satan. He tempts you into the sin, and then he turns on you and proclaims the sin to the judge. He leads you into it, he tempts you to it, and then he turns on you. Always, always. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, it'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will always cost you more than you want to pay. That's because of the accuser, Satan. So you have the accused standing there. Picture me before the court, guilty, a sinner, and then you have Satan, the accuser, standing there pointing a finger at me, speaking to the Father, the judge, sinner, sinner, sinner. Look what he just did. He told the church he was going to do devotions. He didn't do devotions. He acted like he was this person. He wasn't that person. Look how he treated his wife here and what he did there. He said a lie over there, and look what he did here. Look what he looked at there. You know, so just constantly. Now, I just did an exercise. You can do the exercise. And I thought, well, okay, I'm 52. I'm thinking if the Lord doesn't come back, I'm going a good 80 years. What do you think about that? Would that be all right? Do you think I got 28 more left in me? If I went 80 years and I took off 10 of those years for good behavior, which isn't true, but it's just for the sake of... So I have 70 years where maybe I sin just once a day. 70 years. where I sinned once a day. If my phone calculator is right, that's 25,000 sins. Now, if I was going to discuss this with my wife, and I didn't, she would probably say, we need to up the number from one a day to a few more than that. So you take all the believers in this room, and all the believers in this community, and all the believers in this nation, and all the believers in this world, and you have the accuser is constant. He doesn't need material. He doesn't need to look for material. We give him the material. He's accusing us night and day before God. And so enters in this court scene the advocate, Jesus. He's standing in the Father's presence. He's the advocate. The accuser is relentless, but hopefully you'll see so is the advocate. Now look what it says in chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now just notice, it doesn't say if we sin and we confess it, then Jesus will be a believer's advocate. By the very fact that you're a child of God, if you are, the moment you sin, according to this verse, but if anyone does sin, you already have an advocate arguing your case before the Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So he's more interested in you being right with God the Father than you are. He pleads your case before you even ask for forgiveness if you are in Christ. So his advocacy then, and I want you to see where these two terms tie. The advocacy, so if he's my advocate, the accuser's over here, I'm in the middle, Jesus is over here, and so we're going to see the Father up here in just a second. But what's he saying to the Father? What's he saying to the judge? Because I'm guilty. Everything Satan is saying, by the way, day in and day out, is true. For the first time in his life or whatever, he is pointing out things that are actually true about us. And so just think about this thought with me. The advocacy of Christ for you is the propitiation of Christ. It's his sacrifice on the cross. So our advocate is not arguing with God. He's not begging God. He's not trying to persuade God. He's not trying to twist the facts of what Satan has just said about me. I keep thinking of the O.J. Simpson trial and where they held the glove up. You know, if it doesn't fit, you what? Everybody still know that term? You must acquit, you know? It's not like he's pulling, okay, well, I'm God, so I'm smarter than Satan, and so I'm going to do an end around, and I'm going to give a defense that God will just have to kind of lay down for. He's not up there arguing. He's not begging. He's not even pleading. He's not persuading. He's merely standing there. And if you read the book of Revelation, as he's in the presence of the Father, he's in there with a physical body, with holes in his wrists or hands, holes in his feet, a lanceworn in his side, the marks of the crucifixion on his body. And what he is simply doing before the Father is, if he's saying anything, he's saying, you're right, he's guilty, but it's paid. He's guilty, Dave's guilty, it's paid. Look, Father, it's paid, I paid, it's finished, paid in full, it's accomplished, it's done. Everything Satan just said is true, but it's paid. And so God is a God of justice, even more so than he's a God of mercy. Now think with me. God, because he's merciful, and he is, does not have the option of overlooking sin. Sin has to be dealt with. God's a just God. So his mercy doesn't run over justice. And so God said, well, I'm a merciful God, and Satan, what you're saying is really true, but you know, I'm a merciful God, and I really love that guy right there, so I'm just going to pronounce him not guilty. No, that's not the argument in the court of heaven. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're saying, okay, I'm saying everything Satan's saying about me right now is true. The advocate over here is saying it's true, but it's paid for already, Father. It's paid for. And he's standing. His very presence is the verdict of pardon and forgiveness. He's asking the Father to just be just. Salvation is a matter of justice. Now, it's mercy to us, but it's justice to God the Son because He paid the price on the cross. It is finished, paid in full. So the advocate wants you to be his client. But the only clients that this advocate accepts are those who tell him in advance that they're guilty. In this court scene in heaven, there's no such thing as a non-guilty person. He will only be an advocate of somebody who claims to be guilty. If you go to God or go to Jesus and say, man, I would love to have a relationship with you. I hear you're a God of compassion. And man, you can do some awesome things. And maybe you can straighten out my life and whatever, you know. And I'm doing pretty good, but I need a little bit of help here. And I could use a nudge over the top kind of or whatever. If that's how you're coming to Christ, He's not going to be your advocate. What you need, and the only person he'll take a client who says they're guilty, who acknowledges it before Him. He deals with guilt of sin. When He died on the cross, it was because of the guilt of sin. It wasn't a loving act just in and of itself. He was paying the price for the guilt of sin. Okay, so you have the accused, the accuser, the advocate. The fourth person in this, and I've talked about him a little bit, is the judge. But I want you to notice who the judge is. Chapter 2, verse 1 again. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the judge. Is that what it says there? What does it say? We have an advocate with who? The Father. The whole court system is set up in your favor. If you know Christ as Savior, your judge is the Father. It's not somebody you don't know or somebody has a track record of being very tough or this or that. If you know Christ as Savior, the judge is the Father. It's not a jury trial. I read this week, John MacArthur wrote an article about the advocate, and I can't remember the exact title, but I'm thankful that it's not a jury trial or something like that. In the early 80s, as he was pastoring in California, he counseled a person, and he gave him biblical counsel. The person, a week later, committed suicide, took their life. I think it was like an 18-year-old boy. The family was so angry and so distraught that the family sued John MacArthur and the church for the counsel he had given. And he actually went far enough in the court system that He was up before a jury trial, and all the evidence was presented, and they were trying to make the case that John MacArthur was guilty, and I forget what the charge was, whether it was like a manslaughter thing or second-degree murder, or it was some serious charge, because of the counsel that he had given. And so, as the arguments are given, and it went a couple of days, the judge stepped in, and he gave a summation verdict. And he stopped before the jury even got to it. I didn't know that a judge could do this. A summation verdict, not guilty. On the evidence, you're not guilty. John MacArthur, you go free. And it became a huge thing in the Los Angeles area where his church is. And there were articles written about how this religious guy got off before the jury could decide. And whoever wrote the article pulled the jury. And if it would have went to the jury would have found him guilty. And so he's forever thankful that it didn't go to the jury, but the judge stepped in. So the judge is the Father. Now, he's a formidable judge. He wrote the law. He doesn't need anybody to help him interpret the law. And he knows the heart of the accuser, of the advocate, of the one being accused. He knows all the truth before it's even presented. But he's the Father. Jesus said in John 16:26, if you know Christ as Savior, the Father loves you. You're going before a judge who loves you. It was the Father's plan for his Son to pay the penalty for your sin. So the judge, the Father, has already, before you ever came to him, develop the plan where the advocate is going to pay the penalty. This is a verse that Nathan brought up this summer, but 1 John 4:10. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. And he, God the Father, the judge, he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Long before you ever stood before him, he developed a plan to pay for your sin so that when you stood before him, he wouldn't have to pronounce condemned, you're going to hell. The advocacy of Jesus was the judge's idea. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. So it's actually the Father behind the scene who is orchestrating for you not to be guilty. And so then just lastly, and then we'll draw a couple applications, and there are numerous ways to apply this to your life. But I just want to impress this home. The argument then for the advocate as he's pleading or talking or whether he's speaking at all is up for debate, as he's before the judge, the Father. The argument is guilty, but paid for. No double jeopardy with God. The argument is, God, you're a God of mercy. Please forgive him. Please forgive him. Lord, I know you're gracious. You're my Father. Would you do me a favor today? Please forgive him. That's not the advocate. The advocate is, Father, by your own will, sent by your plan, I died on the cross. That sin that Satan just mentioned about Dave, it's been paid for. He's guilty, but it's been paid for. That's the argument. But before he accepts you as a client, you still have to confess your guilt. He won't take you up there if you're not acknowledging. He's not going to acknowledge it for you if you don't acknowledge it. Now, you don't need to turn there, but I read this morning, we had a group of guys that pray, but in Zechariah chapter 3, there's a really cool scene, and I debated whether to read this. It's just a couple of verses, but just wrap your mind around this scene because it kind of pictures what John was just talking about. So it's Zechariah chapter 3. In my ESV Bible, it's page 794, but that's not going to help you much. So just listen. So here's the picture. So then he showed me, Zechariah the prophet's got this vision from God. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest. Now that's not Joshua that you normally know from the Old Testament. This is another Joshua. He's the high priest. So he's a highly religious guy. He's got all these beautiful raiments on. He looks like he's the part and everything. And so here's the scene of Zechariah gets in a vision. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest. If anybody could stand before God, it'd be Joshua the high priest. Standing before the angel of the Lord or God himself. And Satan was standing at his right hand to accuse him. So Zechariah has this vision of in heaven. He takes the most religious person he could think of. And God says, okay, picture Joshua the high priest. And then in this scene is Satan, who is standing at his right hand to accuse him. That is always the position of Satan, ready to accuse. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this, and he's looking at Joshua the high priest, is this not, and this is the phrase for everyone who knows Christ as Savior, is he not a brand that was plucked from the fire? A brand plucked from, so fire, hell, judgment, did I not pull him and rescue him out of that fire? Is he not a brand plucked from the fire? Verse 3, now Joshua was standing before the angel, and get this, clothed in filthy garments. It's like, wait a second, he's the high priest. He's got this pope kind of thing going on here, and he's got all this going on, and these white raiments, and they're dry clean. Well, they didn't have dry cleaning back then, but they're like dry cleaned every day. And he's, no. God is painting the picture of Joshua the high priest, and God says, when I look at him, just left to himself, I don't care what he's wearing physically, I see filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold. So God's speaking to Joshua. I've taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and he clothed him with fine garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. That's a picture. When a believer stands before God in heaven, in ourselves it would be filthy garments. But because of what Christ has done, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. We get an exchange of garments. Satan accuses. It doesn't stick because of what Christ did on the cross. When you really understand that Jesus is your advocate, it should radically alter the way and your love for Jesus. Let me just give you a couple of applications. There's multiple applications of this truth if you know Christ as Savior. Let me give you a couple as we close. Number one is a question. Are you represented in the court of heaven, or do you stand before God alone right now? That's a question for everyone in this room. If you were to stand before God right now, are you represented by Jesus, your advocate, or do you stand by God alone? Pete McLeod did a little study on this passage, and there's a legal term, pro se, means that you can represent yourself. There's nobody who has ever represented themselves before God the Father and won. Not one. Read Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment. God opens up the books, and they're all cast into hell. So are you represented? Do you have an advocate? Don't assume that you do. Have you trusted in his payment for your sins? You know him as Savior and Lord. Is he your mediator and advocate? Does he represent you? Some of you know that a couple of years ago, I thought I was safe traveling with one of the deacons in our church, Gary Presnell. I won't mention him by name, but I wasn't safe, and he took me down to a golf tournament, and the next thing I know, I'm in jail. That's Gary. I think he's right over there. And I'm like, I was going to a golf tournament, and I'm in a jail cell. How did this all happen? And Gary's nowhere to be. No, he was on the outside looking in. He was praying for me. And I'm like, if I could just explain to them the truth about what happened, I had nobody pleading my case to the guys that were thumbprinting me and, you know, taking. You can Google my picture. It's a picture of distress. I'll admit it right now. It's not going to be on the Christmas card this year. Finally, a week later, through a series of God's sovereignty, I get a call from the sheriff of the county, and he wants to talk to me about why I got arrested, and I told him who I was and what had happened, and the first question he wanted to know, Nathan was standing right there listening on the phone, he wanted to know if I was lawyered up. That's what he said. Are you lawyered up? And I said, well, what do you mean by that? Have you taken a lawyer? You have somebody representing you? And I said, no, but I've had a lawyer call me to represent me. And he said, if you're not lawyered up, I'll talk to you. In the court of heaven, it's the exact opposite. If you're not lawyered up, Christ is your advocate. The Father's not going to talk to you. You have no standing before him in heaven. Are you represented, or do you stand before God alone? If you would take that serious this morning, that's serious. Number two, Jesus is our advocate. If you know Christ as Savior, that is meant to bring you joy in the midst of realizing how sinful you are. He said, as you live the Christian life, you're going to feel beat up. You're going to feel worthless. You're going to have people tell you your sin. You're going to have Satan whispering in your ear. And you're going to wonder if you've ever made any progress whatsoever. So I want you to know, if you're a believer and you're living the life and it's a struggle and often you fail, but sometimes you have the victory, but often you fail and sometimes you have the victory and you just feel beat up in life, I want you to know that today, right now, this very moment, Jesus is standing in heaven, if you know Christ as Savior, and he's your advocate right now, this very moment. He's your advocate. Now just turn to Romans chapter 7. I won't belabor this. But you have to see what joy there is in knowing that Jesus is your advocate. I mean, really understanding this from a legal, just perspective. Romans chapter 7, verse 21. So Paul just got done saying, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. So frustrated. I really want to live for God, and yet, boom. Romans 7, 21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Is that true for the believer or not? Does anybody, can you say like amen or anything to that? For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. O wretched man that I am. That's what he says. All this struggle with sin in a believer's life, and believers struggle with sin. If you're around somebody and they say they're a believer and they don't seem like they have a struggle with sin, well, they ain't much of a believer. Wretched man, then, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he says in verse 20, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And they should have never have made a chapter division right here. The next verse goes with it. There is therefore now, read it with me, no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. If you hand, when you stand before God, your resume, you lose. You lose for eternity. So it's meant to bring joy. For those who are in Christ, God is no longer the judge who condemns you. He's the Father who forgives you. Let it sink. Let it be a real truth. When Satan's beating you up or you're beating yourself up, it's not that you don't take your sin seriously, but step back and say, man, I got an advocate today. And, you know, before I'm even talking about this, he's already gone to the Father with his flesh that's been tortured, pleading my case because of his payment of my penalty. So it's meant to bring joy. And then just lastly, you have been given, if you have an advocate, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Now, the last portion of Scripture that I'll have you turn to, and I've talked about this many times, it's my favorite portion of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're confident that Jesus is your advocate, pleading your case or standing in the presence of God, and so nothing's going to stick to your account because it's already been paid for, then God has laid on you a responsibility, a privilege, the greatest ministry, the greatest purpose you could ever have in life. And here's what it is, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I cannot help but make a comment right here. I have been a part of a church for the first part of my life where the ministry of the church was a ministry of separation, not reconciliation. We did everything we could to separate ourselves from the sinner so as not to be touched with their iniquity, or, you know, maybe somebody will see us hanging around together. And so we're more interested in being separate than we were reaching the world with the message that Christ wants to be your advocate. But clearly, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, that is, that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He's not keeping a record. It's been paid for. And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. If you know Christ as Savior, your ministry is telling people that Christ paid for their sins. That if they'll admit their guilt, they have an advocate in heaven. Verse 20, notice, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, and I don't think the language is accidental here. We're ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So Christ the advocate is making an appeal to God the Father in heaven for us. He wants us to make an appeal to God for them. He wants us to appeal to them. He wants us to tell them this great news about the gospel and how Christ forgives sinners. not perfect people. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I am so thankful that I can claim Jesus as my advocate. I pray that's true for each and every one here this morning.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.